into the book of Philippians now, as you know, Philippians chapter 1 from verse 21. Note the confidence. Paul saying, so the previous journey we were on was Paul as well writing to Romans. Here he's writing to the church in Philippi. He says, "For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." In other words, he'd prefer to die and be with Christ. "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I've convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. And I am in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." And then there's a very special parable Jesus teaches. It's from Matthew. As you know, our gospel readings have all been coming from Matthew. This is Matthew 20 from verse 1 to 16. So Jesus speaking, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." So two very precious readings. So the book of Philippians is a very joyful book. And the joy comes across in quite a lot of confidence in this first part. Paul is confident, he's joyful, he's not letting circumstances get him down. Now, when one talks about circumstances getting him down, he's actually writing from prison. This most joyful of his letters, he's writing from prison. That's why we've got a prison set up there with a very grumpy Roman soldier to look after him. Somebody was saying this morning, this soldier really looks like he was given extra duty, drew the short straw. He doesn't want to be there. So Paul is in prison writing this letter, and yet he's joyful. And not only is that, one of the circumstances that one would might say, you know, surely you can't be joyful if you're in prison. He's writing to a church that has become quite divided. And he's also writing about some people who are opposing him. So there's a lot that's going wrong. But yet in spite of that, there's a lot of joy. And so I want us to try and focus on that. I want to try and dig quite deeply into the passages because they speak at depth about where we can find joy. So I want to think about joy for our lives. You know, how can we experience joy? We all want to experience joy. Think about for a moment your joy meter. If it was a dial, where would joy be for you? Are you running on empty, you know, not much joy? Or are you quite full of joy? Or were you okay and then the rugby happened last night and now it's down again, you know? What's going on in terms of joy? So let's just think about joy. And let's turn to these passages because I believe they say important things. The first big thing I'm wanting to say, and this comes really from the gospel reading, here is a really deep truth. If you want to experience joy, enjoy God's rejoicing. In other words, find joy in the things that make God's heart glad, the things that fill God's heart, the desires of God's heart. When God sees this, God is joyful. So what is that? And if you find joy in the things God finds joy in, then of course there's something very deep about your joy, something that the world can't take away. Now, I say that comes from this gospel reading because if you pay attention to that gospel reading ends with people grumbling about the pay they got compared to those last workers. And Jesus has actually told this parable in large part to deal with the grumblers of his day. So it's very much a parable about the grumblers. And he's trying to get them to stop their grumbling and catch the heart of God that he is living out. So the heart of God that he is living out is this heart that wants to include those that normally get left out. Jesus is including. And God is at work in that. But yet people are grumbling about that. So they're always grumbling about, you know, the way he's mixing with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and all these different kinds of people. But he's having meals with them and he's really trying to draw them in and he's investing huge amounts of time and energy of them and he's proclaiming the promises of God for them. Like for the poor, he says, the kingdom of God belongs to you. So these are people that didn't normally get blessings proclaimed on them. But Jesus is with them and he's getting blessings proclaimed on them and people are grumbling. People are seriously grumbling. Now, in this parable, it's very interesting to try and think about these workers who were there at 5 o'clock and hadn't yet got hired. Now, it's still that way in many ways today. You know, in these marketplace or say, spots where people stand, you know, hire a painter and so on, and, you know, outside builder's warehouse, those places are often quite controlled. So certainly in Jesus' day, if you wanted to go and try and get hired, there would be somebody you would report to, and you might need to grease their palm in order to be at the front of the queue. And so there would be some who told, stand at the back of the queue. And then as people get hired, then you come up to the front of the queue. But if you're always sent to the back of the queue, you're always only going to get to the front at around about 5 o'clock and nobody's going to hire you. So it's the social structure that meant people were always excluded. And Jesus tells a parable about overcoming a social structure in which people always get excluded. And he gets them included and then people are grumbling. And he really wants people to find joy in the inclusive heart of God. And I want to say to you and to myself that you know that God's heart has touched you in a very special way when you are happy about people being included that normally get excluded. When that's something that really gets you revved up and you say, yes, you know, this is God at work, then you know God's heart has touched you in a very special way. Unfortunately for the church as an institution, we very narrowly define who's in, who's out, who's for, you know, who's the blessings for. And in that institutional definition, what the Jesus movement meant, which was something much bigger, gets replaced. You know, Jesus' movement gets replaced by the narrower definition of the church. And so that makes this something very difficult in the life of the Christians. I find this the most controversial aspect of ministry, is when one talks about inclusion and people saying, no, let's not include, let's not include. The second thing, key to joy, the second key to joy is knowing my place. And this is knowing my place in relationship to Jesus. And to know your place well in relationship to Jesus is, can Jesus be everything for you? Can Jesus be everything for you? Can Jesus be for you what Paul in Philippians 1:21 says, you know, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. In other words, what defines my life is doing Jesus' will. And to die is gain, because I go to be with Christ. And I love Christ, I serve him every day, and I want to be as close as I can to him. And when I die, I'm going to be even closer than I am to him now, so that's a bonus. So I'm happy about that. And can Jesus mean that much for you and for me? Then we'll have a joy that nothing can take away. I mean, if Jesus really means that much to you, one, there'll be a joy that nothing can take away. So I really want to impress that upon you. Just some other interesting translations of the Philippians 1:21. The Message translation says this: alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his bounty. Life versus even more life. I can't lose. Thought that's quite nice. And then the Good News translation is also good on this. For what is life? To me, it is Christ. Death then will bring more. Now, can you and I say, my life finds meaning through me serving Jesus? And if I can be part of the Jesus story in this world, then my life is in a good place. If I can join the Jesus story in this world, then that's a good place to be. Now, as I was preparing this week and just encountering, you know, this confident expression of Paul's, it took me back to a book that I'd read probably 40 years ago. And the book has always stayed with me. It's called Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand. And he was quite often read in those days. Now, he was in the 1950s and 1960s in Romania. The communist takeover after the Second World War was intensely anti-religious. And they locked Christians up and church ministers up and tortured them severely. And he was a Christian minister who was locked up and tortured for a very long time. I think his total prison time was about 15 years. And I remember reading his story called Tortured for Christ, which he wrote. And what I still remember 40 years later is how much joy there was in this book. He really, while he's being tortured, in prison, 3 years in solitary confinement, 6 feet underground in a little hole, 3 years, the book is filled with joy. It's incredible to read. And because he just had such a strong sense of God's closeness and how much Christ meant for him and how it was a privilege to be suffering for Christ. He actually described being released from prison as coming down from a mountaintop experience. It was like a mountaintop, beautiful experience to be in prison, coming down from that to be released. So, and his torture was very severe. I mean, there's sensitive viewers here, so I won't describe some of it. But I'll read you two little pieces from him. He said this: "It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us. So everyone was happy." I mean, incredible. And then, how's this for a description? I mean, just appreciate this. He says, "Christians are meant to have the same vocation, in other words, calling, as their king, Jesus, that is, of cross-bearers. It is this conscience of a high calling and of partnership with Jesus which brings gladness in tribulations," in other words, suffering, "which makes Christians enter prisons for their faith with the joy." So he says, we enter prison for the faith with joy, the same joy a bridegroom enters the bridal room. Quite something. Now, I was thinking as I was reading this and being reminded and wanted to share something of Richard Wurmbrand with you. We have a calling to try and be evangelistic, and you know we have a number of initiatives. And if you just compare our desire to be evangelistic, and yes, there are some at Trinity who really are doing their best to be invitational, but it is, I must say, quite a challenge to get Trinity going to be invitational. And here you have Richard Wurmbrand, on the other hand, nothing can stop him, you know, nothing can stop him. And for us, almost, it's like difficult to get going. But it's all about one thing, evangelism. His circumstances are so much worse than ours. It just bears thinking about that if we want to have joy and if we want to make progress with the gospel, we need to know our place. And then lastly, joy, I want to say, comes from knowing that you are chosen. So that's the other part of this parable from Jesus, that all of these workers get chosen. Nobody's left out. And therein is a very special privilege, a very special calling. I've used one of the images from the series. I haven't got into the series myself yet. Many of you have. But it's a whole series about the disciples and their lives and the impact of Jesus on them and how their characters developed. But the heart of what I'm wanting you to appreciate now is just of being chosen. And the joy there is. There's no one here who's not chosen. No one here. No one here who's not chosen. And receive that gift. You know, you may not have responded to the choice, but you are chosen. And I pray that each one will respond in a very deep way. And for Carl and Gareth, I want to say a special word here as well, and also for the other seekers. I know many of you are supporting them. You know, you're in a very special journey and soon to be confirmed. And for Gareth and for Carl, tonight is really special about how chosen you are. And about, as we say in that liturgy, you know, we love because God first loved us. And we spoke about this when we prepared for tonight, that what you're doing tonight is you're responding to God that's already been at work, and I know that's part of your stories, and we look forward to hearing your testimonies. But there's a special verse that came earlier in Philippians. It wasn't part of the reading, which I want to give to Carl and Gareth especially. Paul, in verse 6 of Philippians, I want to give you, and remember this verse, Carl and Gareth, as your verse from your baptism. Paul says to the Philippians, "There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that God, who started this great work in you, would keep at it and bring it to flourishing finish on the very day Jesus Christ appears." That's the Message translation of that verse, Philippians 1 verse 6. Just hear that, the confidence. And I want to say that, and we as a faith community want to say that to you. There's not the slightest doubt in our minds that God, who started this great work in you, will bring it to completion, to a flourishing finish on the day that Jesus Christ appears. Something has started and it will last your whole life long. It really will last your whole life long. Amen. So friends, as much as joy is something we all want, we sometimes don't want to embrace the things that bring true joy. And what brings true joy is finding joy in what makes God's heart glad. And finding joy in knowing our place, that can Jesus mean everything for us. And finding joy in accepting our identity as chosen. Amen. Amen.